there's a phrase from sports that I find myself probably, people who are close to me would tell you, he probably uses this too often, but you may be familiar with it. How many of you heard the phrase game changer? You know what a game changer is? A game changer is when you introduce an ingredient into the mix, into the game, that's so significant and it's so important, it changes the whole game. It's almost like, hey, LeBron James just came off the bench. Game changer, right? like the game's going to be different now because this person is in. Well, how many of you want to have a little fun this morning? I want to have a little fun, and I want to give you a chance to vote and see if you think that the things I'm going to tell you are game changers or not, all right? So if you think it's a game changer, just lift your hand, all right? Here you go. Alabama white sauce. Nobody thinks it's a game changer? Alabama white sauce? Okay, all right, it's just me. Nah, forget it. You don't want to play. It's okay. All right, salted caramel. Game changer. Look, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you have every right to be wrong. I'm just telling you, it's a game changer. All right, here's another one. Wheels on luggage. Yes, right. Thank you, God, for wheels on luggage. Here's one of my personal favorite. Autofill passwords. I am embarrassed to tell you how many things I've been locked out of because I can't remember my password. But autofill password, yes. It's a new day. All right. The fastest route feature on your GPS that tells you the quickest way to get somewhere. Yeah? I don't know why. Sometimes they'll say, take this route. It's 18 minutes slower. Why? Who wants to go 18 minutes out of the way? All right. We'll go old school a little bit. I know some of you don't think this is old school, but there's a group in this room that would think it's old school. The internet. You can't argue with that. I thought, I got to have a son. You know what? Some of you just decided you're not going to play no matter what I say. Let's do it again. The internet. It's a game changer. There it is. Okay. All right. All right. All right. Here's another one. Amazon. Right? If you order in the next 43 minutes, this package will be on your porch when you wake up in the morning. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. I ordered six of them. I didn't mean to. I just needed one. DoorDash. I know some of you, right? You're like, you'll just bring my lunch here? Sure. Like, what's the downside? Robot vacuum. A few of you. Okay, all right. Okay, here's one of my favorite also. AutoPay. Hey, somebody just got free. Somebody literally just got set free. Auto pay. Yes, just pay the bill. I don't want to know about it. I don't want to know when it happens. I don't want a reminder. Just pay it. Artificial intelligence. Everybody's kind of like, look, like it or hate it, will it change the game? Yes. Okay. So at Kingwood Church, we would say a game changer is God's presence. That's what we would say. God's presence is a game changer. And we would say it like this: God's presence changes everything. And for us at Kingwood, that's a core value. Now we're starting a new series today called The Heart of Kingwood. And what we're going to be sharing in the next 5 weeks, starting today, what are Kingwood Church's core values? It's important for you to know. Some of you are newer. Some of you have been here a little while. Maybe some of you have come back. Maybe some of you have been here a long time. But it's important for us to know what kind of family is it that God called us to be? And how might we walk that out in our everyday life? And so I want to share just a little bit of church leadership with you right here. And for those of you who are leaders, you already live in this world and kind of may already know the difference. So core values are not the same thing as mission. See, no church gets to decide what its mission is because Jesus is the head of the church. It's not my church, it's not your church, it's not our church, it's Jesus' church. So Jesus gets to choose the mission that he gives his church, and he gave every church in the world that follows Jesus the same mission. Reach people and make disciples. Reach people and make disciples. That is the mission. That's non-negotiable. We can decide how we say it, but we can't decide what we say. We can decide what it is. Now, that's different than a core value. A core value is how you do the mission, or what's uniquely important to you as a body of believers and how you do the mission. Let me give you an illustration that'll help you see the difference. Many years ago, when we decided to try to put a man on the moon, some of you remember that and how historic that was, and maybe you've seen a rebroadcast of it. We decided we were going to build a ship and a rocket and fire it off into space, put a man on the moon. What's the mission? Put a man on the moon. What was the value? Human life. So in other words, what NASA said is, human life is so valuable to us, if we can't complete the mission without losing human life, we'll turn the ship around and bring everybody home and regroup and fire off another one and do it again. That's the difference in a value, a core value in the mission. The core value in that mission was human life. In other words, we won't compromise it for any reason. This is, we're gonna get to the moon in such a way that we're not gonna lose human life. Well, that's what a core value is for a church. Our mission is reach people, make disciples. But there are some unique values that God has put into this body as a unique family and a unique expression of God that we're not going to compromise on the way to the mission. These are hills we'll die on. Actually, I almost started to call this series Hills We'll Die On, but I didn't know that might be a little, you know, Hills We'll Die On. That might be a little bit too much. It's not real catchy. So why is God's presence... Why do we believe God's presence changes everything? Did you know that some people believe that God wrote the Bible, gave it to us, and said, I have spoken, I will not speak again, read it, figure it out, do the best you can, and live in dry obedience and try to just fulfill everything I put in there. In other words, there are some people believe that the last time God spoke is in the Bible. And he has not spoken again. He kind of gave it to us and said, all right, I'm coming again. Between now and then, figure it out and do the best you can. Just try to repeat it. So there's actually a famous book that I really like, and I like the concept, and you probably heard it, and if you rewind the clock back a decade or two, you probably had a bracelet that had it on there. Do you remember? WWJD. What does it stand for? What would Jesus do? It's a great question. I think it's a question we should ask ourselves. It's a question that's helpful to ask, like, hey, if Jesus were living my life today, what would he do? Here's the only thing. I don't like the implication because I think it's incomplete. It seems to suggest that the best thing we can do to live our Christian life is imagine what Jesus might do if he were us, but he's not here now. So I want to update it, and I want to call it this: what is Jesus doing? That's a better question, because it implies that Jesus isn't dead, but he's alive, and he's here, and he's active. So what that means to us is they tried to kill him, and it didn't work. It didn't stick. How about that? It worked for a minute, but it didn't stick. They tried to kill him, but he conquered death. He rose from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He poured his Spirit out in Acts chapter 2 on the church. He sent his disciples in the world to plant churches. He, in Revelations, we see him as the one walking among the churches. And if he's present, that means his presence changes everything. That's how we think about it. Dallas Willard said it this way: if God doesn't speak today, then the greatest disservice we could ever do to people is to tell them that they can have a personal relationship with God. You can't have a personal relationship with an artifact. But Jesus is not an artifact. He's a living, breathing person. And the Bible teaches us that his presence changes everything. There's a story in the Old Testament when Moses was leading the people from bondage and slavery into the promised land. And there's this interaction that Moses has with God that I want to read for you this morning from Exodus 33, because it frames this for us so well. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you." That's good news. "And I will give you rest." And Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us," I'd rather not go. "Do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" So what are we reading here? The distinguishing mark on Israel was that God's presence was with them. That's what made the difference between Egypt and Babylon and Persia and all the Assyrians, all the other nations in the world were different than Israel, because Israel had God's presence. They had a tabernacle and a temple, and they had the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant, and they had a cloud by day and a fire by night, and the presence of God led and went with Israel everywhere they went. And what Moses is teaching us is that's the distinguishing mark of the people of God. You know what? That's also true in the New Testament for us who are followers of Jesus. You know what's different about you? It's that God's presence is in your life. Is that God's presence is alive and active. Look, without God's presence, you know what this is? This is a meeting. That's all it is. You take God's presence away from this, it's just a meeting. Without God's presence, we're just a group. Without God's presence, you and I are just people. But you put God's presence on us and you put God's presence in us and it changes. Look, a lot of people, they get hung up on this. They think, well, it's the church, so it ought to be structured differently or organized differently than the world. That's not true. We can take structures that other people use for a million things and use them in the church. It's not the structure that makes us different than the world. It's the presence of God. That's the difference. It's not because, well, they do it like this, so we're going to do it like that. It's not in the how. That's not what makes us different. It's the presence of God that makes us different. So what do we mean by the presence of God? That's kind of the truth is every one of us have a hunger. Whether you're aware of it or not, there's something deep down inside your soul that longs for God's presence. You were created, you were designed, you were made for God's presence. And there's something inside of you that longs for it, whether you know how to define it or how to say it or not. But if we're honest, that whole concept of God's presence is a little confusing. Like, well, isn't God everywhere? So what do you mean by God's presence? I just want to give you a thought this morning, and you might want to jot this down. This is how I think about it, and it helps me. I want to give you three expressions of God's presence, and then we'll talk about how can we live this out in our life. I think about God's presence in three ways. One is his everywhere presence. So in other words, God is everywhere all the time. There's nowhere you'll ever go in your entire life that God's not already there. And there's no moment so bad that God won't be in it, and there's no moment so good that God won't be in it. God's everywhere. That's his everywhere presence. And then there's his personal presence. The New Testament teaches us that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and his presence lives inside you personally, individually and personally. That's the personal presence of God. So no matter where you go, not only will God already be there, God will be in you while you are there. Everywhere and personal. Here's the last one, God's revealed presence. What does that mean? Sometimes God will pull the curtain back that separates heaven and earth. And he'll let you see how things operate in another realm, in another world. That's why he told us to pray, "Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And every now and then, heaven will break through to earth. And God will pull the curtain back and say, "See, this," and he'll reveal his presence in some way. Boy, we see that in the New Testament. We see that when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2 on the church. We see that when Paul the Apostle was, Brady mentioned it this morning, he's riding his horse on the way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, and encounters Jesus, is knocked off his horse, struck blind. We see it when Paul was in jail, worshiping God at midnight, and the presence of God swept into that place through an earthquake, shook the jail so much that every door opened and every chain off every prisoner in the entire jail fell off. In Acts chapter 9, we see the Apostle Peter was praying for a girl that was dead, a lady that was dead, and God brought that lady back to life. The revealed presence of God. Now, maybe you've never seen a dead person raised back to life. I haven't. But that doesn't mean that you've never encountered God's presence when he revealed it. If you've been a believer for a little while, you've had some moment somewhere in your life where it just felt like the atmosphere changed, or there was a moment of goodness that you couldn't explain, or you were moved somehow in a way that was unexpected, or there was an insight that came into your heart and mind that was the right word at the right moment, and you can't even explain it how you got it. It just filled your mind, and you went, that right there. That's it. Maybe there was unexplainable peace in a moment of chaos, and that is the presence of God. That's God revealing his presence. So maybe this raises a few questions for you, and it probably should. If God's presence is everywhere and God's presence changes everything, then why isn't everything changed? Or another question might be, if God lives in me, he's everywhere and he lives in me all the time, why don't I feel like that more often? Let me give you some answers to that question and some steps you and I can take and some things that we do as a church to allow God's presence to change everything that we do. God wants to fill every part of you as a person and every part of your life with his presence. But he will not force his presence on you. He will not force his presence on us as a church. So, there's some things that we do. All these principles are true for us as a church, but I want to give them to you personally and what you can do. If you're taking notes, number one, cultivate an awareness of God's presence. Cultivate an awareness of God's presence. In 1 Kings, God spoke to Elijah. If you know the story, as the story goes, God sent, Elijah went to a cave to go and meet with God. And the Bible says that an earthquake came and a hurricane came and a fire came, but God didn't speak or reveal his presence through any of those things. Look at what 1 Kings 19:12, it says, after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. A better translation of that's probably in quiet or in silence. In quiet or in silence. So God is everywhere, and he lives in us, and he's doing more than we're aware of. And listen to this, we miss a lot of what God does because we're not aware of it. Why are we not aware of it? Because oftentimes we look for God in the earthquake and the fire and the hurricane and the dramatic and the powerful, but we miss the whisper. And so much of what God does, he does in a whisper. If you're only looking for God in the dramatic, you will miss most of what God does. Why do I say that? Why does God speak? Listen, why does God speak in a gentle whisper? Why does God whisper? Can you hear me? Can you hear me in the back? Can you hear me in the back? Why does God whisper? Can you hear me in the balcony? Why does God whisper? Because when he does, you lean in. He's not going to yell at you. He's going to whisper. Because when he does, you know what you do? You draw closer. And you know what God wants? He wants to be close to you. You know why he wants to be close to you? So that you will know him. So much of what God will say and do in your life will not be in a storm. It will be in the quiet in the whisper, in the nudge, in the body language, in the little nuance, in the shift. Because what he's doing is he's whispering and he's inviting you, come on now, come on now. And the older you get, the more you will realize that God will speak to you in the quiet. Oftentimes when we're younger, newer in faith, whatever, God will sometimes speak in the dramatic. But as we walk with him across the years, he begins to invite us in the silence because he wants us to know him, not just his power. He wants you to know his face. He wants you to know his heart, and he wants you to know his character. And he's going to spend the rest of your life whispering and nudging and drawing you because he wants you to know him. There's a legend or a joke about Dallas Willard, whose quote I read from earlier. The joke about Dallas Willard is that he walked with God so closely that when he died, he didn't notice. Isn't that beautiful? Because he lived in his presence so well, to go into heaven was like, yeah, I was in God's presence before. Now I'm still in his presence. What changed? Also, it's true that God wants us to cultivate an awareness in his presence because he speaks in a whisper, but watch this. It's also true that if we don't cultivate an awareness of his presence, we'll also miss oftentimes when he speaks powerfully. Now, I know, you know, you may have a No. I mean, God, when God really does something, when he really does a miracle, when he really does a big thing, when he really does an encounter, it's going to be so powerful, it'll be undeniable to everybody. Really. Well, let's look at that. In John chapter 12, God spoke from heaven in an audible voice. I've never heard the audible voice of God. Maybe you have. I've never heard it. But I feel like if I was standing outside with a group of people and a voice from God came from a cloud and talked to us, I feel like that'd be pretty dramatic. Anybody think that'd be dramatic? Would that be a game changer for you? I feel like it might be. And he said, I have glorified my son and I will glorify him again. And now listen to how in John 12, 29, some people interpreted that. The crowd that was there heard it and said, it's just thunder. It's just thunder. Some hear God speak and call it thunder. If those people could hear God the Father speak from behind a cloud in an audible voice to them and call it thunder, then you and I have the ability to see a powerful moment of God and call it something else. I promise you, there'll never be a revival, there'll never be a miracle, there'll never be a move, there'll never be anything that there won't be somebody in the corner looking at it and going, I don't think that was God. I think that was something else. Here's the trick. You don't want the person in the corner to be me or you. If you don't cultivate an awareness of God in your life, you will dismiss even the biggest things that God does. And you will call them something else. You will explain them. You'll have a research project. You'll have a statistic. You'll have something, and you'll call it something other than what it was. It was a revelation of God's presence. So, sometimes God whispers, and sometimes God thunders. But either way, we can miss it if we don't cultivate an awareness of his presence. How do you cultivate an awareness of his presence? We won't go through all of that today. Let me give you just a few clues. One is, do you have any quiet space in your life? Do you have any space in your life that's quiet? The Bible says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places or quiet places, and he met with the Father. Do you have any quiet spots in your life where they're dedicated to just being with God for prayer, for Bible reading, for worship, for reflecting on God's goodness, for listening to God and hearing what God may? Is there any place in your life? The spiritual disciplines help us so much in this way. Do you regularly gather with the church for worship? It lifts your awareness. We have to have our awareness raised again. One of the main reasons we have SOAK, Third Sunday night of each month. You know why we have it? To stoke the awareness of our church of God's presence. Do you know why our worship leaders get up here every Sunday and go, hey, God is here, God is here, God is here. You know what they're trying to do? Raise our awareness of God's presence. Because it's not that God does more when we do that. It's that we see more of what he's already doing. Because he's going to do it whether we notice or not. Isn't it better to notice? So let me say it to you this way. If you live in a spiritual desert, do not expect to live in God's presence. And what I mean by spiritual desert is, I don't mean like you're having a hard time. I mean like you don't have any space in your life to cultivate the awareness of God's presence in your life, and you expect to live in his presence. Those two things are at odds with each other. We've got to cultivate an awareness of God's presence. Number two, acknowledge God's presence. Look, God, when God reveals himself, when he reveals his presence, when you notice his presence, when you see that he said or did something or moved or cultivated something or moved a circumstance, you know what the best thing you and I can do? The best thing you and I can do, go, God, I acknowledge that you're involved here. I acknowledge that you just did that. I acknowledge that there's no other explanation in the entire world for how that could have happened, but you did it, you led it, you caused it, you revealed it. It's from you, it's from your presence, it's from your goodness. It's not from, the best thing we can do is acknowledge it. God spoke to Jacob once like this, and God was already in this place speaking, and then Jacob had a dream, and he woke up. Here's what he said. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. But what did he do? He acknowledged it. Hey, I missed the first few hours, but God's been here the whole time, and I'm just now catching up. And he stopped and went, I acknowledge, God, that you were the one who gave me this dream. You were the one that did this. Man, I've told this story, it's been a long time ago. When my youngest son was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes, it was awful. It was a miserable, terrible time, exhausted, tired, discouraged, shocked, confused, didn't know what was going on, didn't know how to fix it. My little 5-year-old was in the hospital. We were living up there day and night. They were trying to train us how to take care of him. It was awful. And I remember it felt like this absolute, it felt like a desert. It felt like a void. A vacuum in my life. And I remember one night I was on my way home from the hospital. My wife and I were trading places to take care of him. And I was on my way home to shower, get stuff, come back. And it just felt, it felt like to me God was a million miles away. And I walked out of the hospital into the parking garage. And as I was walking toward the parking garage, I could hear this music. You know, this just bam, bam. And, you know, in a parking garage, it's all concrete. It's just reverberating everywhere. And all I could think is, how obnoxious that somebody would be in the, you know, it's irritating. How obnoxious somebody would be at the hospital in the parking garage just with their doors open and the speakers going hammer. You know, I had to drop that in. Just blaring in the hallway. But I got out there and something caught my attention. It was worship music. And it hit me. I was on adrenaline. I was on no sleep. I was pushing, and it felt like God was a million miles away. And when I walked into that parking garage and that worship music hit me, I just said it out loud. I said, "Oh God, there you are. There you are. That's where you are. You're right here. You've been here all along, and I just didn't know it. I was tired, and I was worn out, discouraged, and empty." And then I just said, "God, thank you." I just began to acknowledge his presence. "God, thank you for that crazy guy in the garage. His music's up 100 miles. You know, thank you for that." And I just began to worship. "God, thank you." When you see God's presence, acknowledge it. There was on the other hand, here's what happens sometimes. God reveals himself, and we can stop and acknowledge, but watch this. Since God is everywhere and he's inside you, you don't have to wait for God to reveal himself for you to acknowledge him. You can just acknowledge his presence. When you feel nothing, see nothing, hear nothing, nothing's happening, you can acknowledge his presence because the Bible says he's everywhere and he's inside you. And so I remember a man in our church years ago came to faith, and he had not lived for Christ, and he He was trying to figure all this out. And I remember him telling me this story. He said, you know what? It was like revolutionary. He goes, you know what I've been doing? It's almost like he was doing something illegal. You know what I've been doing? What have you been doing? He goes, we've been praying over dinner every night. I was like, tell me about that. What's happening? He said, yeah. He said, I mean, before we just eat. You know, everybody to eat whenever they wanted, start whenever they wanted, get up and leave the table. But now he goes, I don't know what to do, but I felt like I needed to, you know, help influence my family somehow. So he said, we just been praying. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, every night before we eat, we stop and we just bow our heads and we pray. And he goes, it changed dinner. And I said, I believe it. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, well, I pray over my food all the time. Look, it's not good taters, good meat. Thank you, Lord. Let's eat. That's not what we're talking about, right? Because some of you have been doing it, you just check in the box. What if you took 2 minutes? I'll just give you an example. I'm not saying everybody has to do this or, you know, you're never going to know God's presence. But let's just use this as an example. What if before you sat and ate, you paused for about 60 to 90 seconds, and instead of saying, good taters, good meat, thank you, Lord, let's eat, you said something like this. God, before we eat, we just want to acknowledge that we're not alone tonight at the table. You're here. Your presence is here. And so as we eat, we pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to your presence, and we pray you'd help us reflect your presence to each other. Whew. Well, that's different, isn't it? That's a different kind of prayer. That's how you can acknowledge. Maybe when you get up in the morning and you are getting your car on your way to work, what if when you entered the car and sat down and it got quiet and you said, God, I just want to acknowledge right now that you're in the car with me. And you already know everything that's going to happen today. And you're already there in the present, and you're in the future and in the present already. And Lord, I just want to acknowledge that you're present. If you're everywhere, that means you're here now, no matter how I feel. What if when you entered into church, you walked into the sanctuary, and when the music began to start and we all stood up, you just said, God, I just want to stop for a minute and I want to acknowledge that you're here. I just want to acknowledge that you're here and I worship you. I turn my attention toward you and I worship you. Man, it's important that we acknowledge the presence of God. There's a man you probably never heard of in history. His name's Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence was born to a peasant family. He was poor, he was uneducated, he was a monk in 17th century France. And Brother Lawrence eventually became a monk, lived in a monastery, and spent 50 years of his life cooking and doing dishes. That's what he did. But he was known for this little practice, this simple little practice that he did all the time. Here's what it is. He was in the habit of saying hello to God. And so whether he was having a good day or a bad day, he'd say, hello, hello, God. Whether he was in the monastery in a church service, or he was outside, or he was with a group of people, or he was alone, he would always say, hello, God. Hello, God. And it was that simple practice of acknowledging God's presence in his life always and everywhere and in every moment. And you know what people said about him? He's the most joyful monk in the monastery. That kind of sounds like a scripture that says, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. And he wrote a little book that's still in circulation, and the book's called Practicing the Presence of God. And here's a quote from the book. He said, the most holy and necessary practice in our spiritual life is the presence of God. From a man who washed dishes and cooked for 50 years, but he knew God. We have to cultivate an awareness of God's presence. We have to acknowledge God's presence. Here's the last one. If you want God's presence to change everything in your life, align yourself with God's presence. So as your awareness is rising, as you see God somewhere and you're acknowledging him, then align yourself with his presence. It's like we said before, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel had the presence of God who would lead them in a cloud by day. And so they would get up every morning and look at the cloud, and as long as the cloud was there, they would stay. But when the cloud moved, you know what they'd do? They'd pull up their tent stakes, they'd break down the tabernacle, they'd pack up everything, and they'd move to the place where the cloud went. And that's such a beautiful picture for us in the New Testament. when God's presence, when you become aware of his presence, when you acknowledge that, yes, that's God, or maybe you just acknowledge that God was here all along, but you see God move, you see him do something, emphasize something, say something, align yourself with him, move with him, move the direction that he's moving. When he takes a step, you take a step. When he says wait, you wait. Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And we see all over the New Testament people who did this. Philip was invited, the presence of God moved up near a chariot. So Philip moved up near the chariot and witnessed and brought a man to faith. We see examples. Jesus was followed the presence of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for a time of temptation. Sometimes we walk around blind to the presence of God, and it doesn't mean that he's not here all the time, and it doesn't mean that he's not moving or he isn't revealing himself in some way. It may come in a word of encouragement, it may come in insight, it may come in a breakthrough, it may come in peace. But if we're not aware of it, we don't know it. And so if you practice the presence of God, listen to this, if you practice the presence of God, you'll be amazed at how many things you see God doing. And you'll be amazed of how active he's always been in your life. And so for those of you who like formulas, let me give you a little formula. If you want a formula for the presence of God, let me give you a formula. Here it is. If you practice awareness, and then you add to that acknowledgement, and then you add to that alignment, you know what you'll live in? The awe of God's presence. Awareness, acknowledgement, alignment. You'll live in the awe of God's presence. I got a question for you this morning. Are you experiencing the awe of God's presence in your life? Has his presence captivated your imagination? Has it captivated your heart and your mind? Has it raised your joy? Has it raised your peace? Is it the most important thing to you when you wake up in the morning? God, you're here. You're still here. After all this time, after all that's been said, after all that's been done, God, you're still here. Is his presence filling you with awe? Because his presence is awesome. Would you stand with me this morning? Our worship team's going to come and lead us in a song about God's presence. I want to ask you to do something different today. As we sing this song, and I want you to just pay attention. Because here's what you're going to notice. As we begin to turn our hearts away from listening to a sermon and turn our hearts toward focusing on and worshiping God, what you're going to experience is a shift in the room. There's going to be a shift in the room. And most of you will notice it. Maybe everybody won't, but most of us will. And as there's a shift in the room, your awareness of his presence is going to go up. And as your awareness of his presence goes up, what I want you to do, just however you do it, is I just want you to say, now that's God's presence right there. You don't have to be dramatic. You don't have to do anything weird. I just want you to say, now that's God's presence. We're not just singing. We're not just here by ourselves. Now that's God's presence right there. And then I want to invite you to do this. As we sing this song, if you want to just take a step and come right here at the front and worship, I want to invite you to do that. Now, I want to say this. This isn't about the spiritual people and the non-spiritual people, okay? We always think about that. Well, the spiritual people do that and the non-spiritual people, it's not about that. Let me tell you what it's about. Sometimes we are so distracted and our mind is so full and our hearts are so full, and you can't shut your mind off, that sometimes what we need to do is we need to take a step of isolation to get everything else around us blocked away and say, God, maybe this is the way the Holy Spirit is inviting you to acknowledge Him. That's not for everybody, and it doesn't mean you're better or different than anybody else. But if the Holy Spirit is inviting you, I want you to acknowledge me. And there's ways you can acknowledge Him right where you sit, okay? But if you sense that inner nudge, I need to block out, maybe you need a word from God today. Maybe you need something from me. I don't know. But there's something about this moment that is spoken to you and you say, I've got to raise my awareness. I've got to acknowledge God and I want to take a step toward Him. And there's nothing about coming to the front that makes you closer. God's not up here and He's not out there, okay? It's about a movement of faith in your heart. Now, some of you won't respond that way. That's okay. But there's a different way. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants you to respond where you're at. Maybe it's to lift a hand. Maybe it's to sing. Maybe it's to pray. Maybe you're online watching right now, and there's some way the Holy Spirit invites you to respond. It's not about who does what. It's about what is the Holy Spirit saying to you. That's what it's about. So as our worship team comes, Lord, we lift our heart and our mind up to You this morning. And we ask You, God, to raise our awareness that this is not a meeting and we are not alone, that You are here with us and Your presence changes everything. And God, as we meet with You this morning, I pray Your presence now would fill every part of this place, online and in the room and in person and in the future. God, that You would fill every piece. Because there are some of us here this morning that we desperately need Your presence. We desperately need something, some breakthrough, some moment. And so God, as we worship You, I pray You would fill this place.